I've chuckled as I've read this passage this morning on the West Campus today. Mandy Jones, our children's pastor out there, had a children's moment and asked the kids, "Does anybody know what a leper is?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Absolutely, I do. It's a cat with spots, you know." So I've been thinking about the Jesus and the 10 leopards all morning. Out of the mouths of babes. Today our parable asks many questions, but the one we'll focus on today is, where are the other nine? Where did they go? What did they do? What were they thinking? They are healed from leprosy by Jesus of Nazareth as they walk to show themselves to the priest as Jesus instructed, and then they do nothing else. Who's their mama? Who's their grandmother? Did any of you have a mom that lorded over you until you wrote what? A thank you? Yes. I remember my mom's leering stare that I could not see, but I could feel as I wrote thank you notes. The least grateful kid anybody has ever had right here. Did any of you have a mom like that, insisting that we be grateful? Yet it is so easy not to be, isn't it? Not to write the thank you note, not to return the call, not to respond to the email, not to answer the text, not to do people who have been extraordinarily generous to us. It's a human flaw. It's a sinful tragedy. And here we have nine examples of these sorry souls who, healed by Jesus, cannot turn around and say thanks. It makes me wonder, do we know what gratitude really is? Because we have to be careful when we're reading the scripture. It's easy to put ourselves in the place of the hero. Of course, I would turn around and go back to Jesus and worship him and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. It is beautiful beyond words and measure. You have healed me in every single way. I can do nothing but fall before you, as the scripture says, and worship you in great thanksgiving and praise for all that you have done for me." It makes so much sense. But it's so easy for us to get distracted and to do something else. We fall into a little bit of a sinful routine and we go on our way, and as a result, we are not grateful. I was having coffee this week. I've taken on this Lenten thing of having 40 cups of coffee with people that I don't know, and I think I've got 38 scheduled. I've done about 20, so you have a well-caffeinated pastor, I assure you. I might have to switch to decaf. This is getting a little tough. But I had coffee this week with a guy who's been a part of our church. He watches us on ABC at 5 a.m. And we were at Toot Sweet in Edo having a cup of coffee. And he told me a story about Charles Allen, pastor here. And he said when he kind of attended the church in his heyday, Charles Allen met a young couple and they were starting a new business. And they asked the pastor to pray for the success of their new business. And he said, sure. And he grabbed them by the hand, prayed with them, and, you know, they joined the church and started attending. Well, years went by, and the business thrived. And then one day, Dr. Allen noticed that the couple wasn't there. And so he asked his secretary to say, "Hunt these people down. Where are they?" And they checked their attendance, because it wasn't there. They hadn't attended for a while. They didn't sign the membership pad like all good, faithful, true disciples of Jesus Christ do. That felt so good. They hadn't attended for a while. Then he checked their giving, and it's like they had fallen short on their pledge by rather a lot of money. I mean, they had fallen behind in their giving. And so he said to his secretary, "Call him in here and let's see what's going on." So they come to his office. And he said, "I was just concerned about you. Tell me what the story is." And they said, "Well, we've been blessed. Our business is great, and we've been blessed financially far beyond anything we thought would ever happen. But truthfully, Pastor, we just can't convince ourselves that we really need to write a check that large to the church." And Dr. Allen said, "Really? Huh." He said, "Well, my prayers have changed." I was praying for your business back many years ago, and I like to think I've been faithful to that. But as of now, I'm praying that God will bring your business down. And you might rediscover what it is to be grateful to your Lord who has provided so generously to you. I went, whoa, that's gravitas. It takes guts to say that as a senior pastor. I've only been here a year and a half. I'm about 15 years from being able to pull that off. But the couple took it to heart. They were in church the next Sunday. And Dr. Allen checked, and they became current on their pledge. A reminder. And yes, it's a little harsh, and yes, sometimes, you know, the word of the Lord does need to step on our toes, if we're honest, just a little bit. But to their credit, they changed tact. And that thankfulness is something that is, it's just easy to get distracted by. And here's partially why I think that's so. The world would say to us, if I write a thank you note, if I acknowledge the gift, if I say thank you for what you have done for me to the person who provided to me what I cannot provide for myself, the world would say that's enough. That's sufficient. You wrote the note, you put the stamp on it, you mailed it, they got it, they read it, transaction done, debt fulfilled. The Christian understanding, though, of gratitude, I think, goes significantly farther than that. And this is where we fall short. And that I don't know that we really in the church think of gratitude this way. But I would suggest this, is that the servant, the leper, who comes back to Jesus, he takes a second step. He realizes that it's not enough just to have himself healed by God's great power. But not only does he have to go back and say thank you to Jesus, but I think there is a moment there that he needs. And here is what I would suggest as to the reason why. A Christian who is truly thankful will not only receive what God gives us, which we need desperately and only Jesus can provide, but the thankful Christian will then do this, take a second step so that through their life, the same miracle that they've experienced personally could also be known by someone else. Do you see the difference? Gratitude requires action. Gratitude requires not only receiving what it is we need that God offers us, again, that our souls thirst for these gifts of forgiveness and innocence that we need so much and we cannot receive any other way. But then the grateful Christian will let their soul be shifted by these things, so that their lives become a witness and provider of what they have personally experienced. And that, to me, is a huge difference. Sometimes I hear pastors kind of complain. And in fact, I'm going to a meeting on Monday, kind of downtown urban churches and pastors. And we'll see what they say, but sometimes I hear pastors, sometimes I hear church folks say, you know, it's the same 20% doing the 80% of the work, sort of the 80-20 rule. And it kind of makes me laugh a little bit that the percentage is actually not far off in this story, is it? It's just 90-10. One guy out of 10 comes back. And what that tells me is when a church is engaged, or a small percentage of people are truly engaged in the life of the church, or a small percentage of people are truly not part of a small group or a Sunday school class or come into something like, you know, Source in the City here on Friday nights that we've been trying. Somebody who's disconnected in that way, I look at that person and I think to myself, and maybe like following Dr. Allen's example, I should say something. But that tells me that there's a disconnect about gratitude. Because true thankfulness will motivate us to really take that step so that the miracle that we have known will be made known also to someone else. You know, you read these stories occasionally in the paper about, like a car line at Starbucks or something where somebody pays for the person behind them and the person behind them and so on and so forth, and it keeps going. Every now and then, and you'll see it online or something, that for so many hours, people did this. Well, as Christians, we understand that principle, only on a much greater scale, in the sense that what we have known from Jesus is the most intimate thing we need. We need healing. And then my guess is that for each of us here today, if we were able to get past the veneer and just speak plainly with one another, there would be something very easy for us to say: how God has healed me, how God has made me whole, how God has forgiven me, and because of that, I have a new chance. What a gift it is to not only know that, but provide that to others around us. That, to me, is the deeper Christian calling that the one leper who returns to Jesus knows. And what's also interesting in the scripture is who it is, and that it's a Samaritan. And that would have been a racial slur in Jesus' day. A Samaritan was somebody who had one Jewish parent, an Israelite, as well as one person who was not a Gentile parent. It was a mixed marriage of sorts. It's the Samaritan who was despised and hated by some. It was the Samaritan who religiously in Jesus' day would say is a mixed breed. It's that one that comes back and understands what it is to be thankful. As you think about your experience of gratitude, you may have experienced a similar thing, in that the person we expect to be gracious is not, but it's the person that we never expected who shines the light. That happens here, as it does in many times in Jesus' ministry. But to turn back to thankfulness for just a second, again, it's easy for us to get just distracted by this. Last Sunday, I was on a mission trip with our folks to Cuba, to a church that we've supported for about 15 years or so, and a chance to go and to see their witness. It's a very small church, has about 80 people on Sunday morning, but the place is packed. It's un-air-conditioned. There's not glass in the windows. It's sort of open air, but it's got a roof and walls and kitchen and that sort of thing, but the government has not let them expand their facility. The communist power in Cuba, being what it is, has not given the permits to the church to expand its facility at all. So what the church has done in response is start house churches throughout the suburbs of Havana. And this church, keep in mind, it's just about 80 people, currently has about 36 house churches that meet in suburban Havana. And when I say house church, that's exactly what it is. I got the chance to go. I actually wrote about this on my blog. But I got a chance to go to a house church, to the group, and it was about 14 people. It was the second time that this group had actually met. And this husband and wife had decided, felt the call of the Holy Spirit to open their home, and they extended an invitation to friends and neighbors, and sure enough, they came. So about 14 of them gathered to study scripture, to watch a video about the life of Christ, to eat a little bit in fine United Methodist tradition, right? And pray together. And so I'm watching this. Of course, this is all happening in Spanish. The pastor of the church is with me and translating various things. And I'm just amazed by this. You know, here we are in this un-air-conditioned, humid living room in Havana, Cuba. And we're talking about the stories of Jesus like the one we just read. And then the pastor asked this because some of the members of the group sort of had a glazed over look, you know, like it was being talked right past them. And I've never experienced this at First Methodist Houston, but I hear that this happens from time to time. And so then he asked the question, and I just thought it was the total prompting of the Holy Spirit. He stops and he puts his Bible down and he goes, "How many of you do not have a Bible of your own?" And half the group raised their hand. And then he said, "Next week, I will bring you Bibles, so we will be able to read these stories together." Here's what I want you to know. This is one of the missions that we support. We're going to be talking about giving to missions in general here in a couple of weeks. But your giving dollars towards mission paid for those Bibles. And to see them delivered to those in need in a communist country in the suburb of Havana is tremendously moving to watch. There are people who who are hungry for the Word of God. There are people who are desperate for people to pray together and have others intercede for them. As we would walk into the homes of people from Cuba, we would sit down in their living room. And again, very, very modest homes by our standards. But we would sit there and we would talk for about 2 or 3 minutes. And then we would ask them, how could we pray for you? And then they would just begin to weep, telling us what was going on with them, telling us what was going on with their family, telling us how they were concerned for their loved ones. And to pray together like that was both a reminder and a rebuke to me about what gratitude is. We live in a country where we are free to pray, where there is no one watching over our shoulder, where there is no one who's going to come after us or ask us any sort of question, and yet we take it for granted. Maybe we should be reminded by our brothers and sisters in a land not far from here, really, about what it is to truly pray for ourselves, for one another, out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. I'll tell you one more story. So we had lunch at this church every single day that we were there, and it was usually pretty modest, rice and beans, and maybe a little bit of chicken, all very good, but modest. And anyway, we went through the week, and I was sitting down with the pastor at the end of our visit, and I said, just, you know, it's my first time to Cuba. Tell me, just give me some sense of what life is like here. I've seen so much, but it just all comes at you so fast, and just tell me what life is like. And he paused for a minute, Jorge did, and then he told me this story. He said, I'll tell you what life in Cuba is like. He said, if you have a job, it's, you know, you get about $20 a month from the government, and you get a bit of rations. And he said, the truth is, compared to the United States, there's not a lot to buy. Even if you have the money, it's difficult to find things. And he said, I'll give you an example of that. In the mission trip, we paid, you know, money for the church to be able to host us. But they were not able to find goods, either on the market or elsewhere, to make lunch for us. And so what the congregation did for the weeks prior to our arrival is they took a portion of their government rations of rice and beans, a little bit of chicken, and a few tomatoes, and they pooled those together so that our mission team could eat lunch while we were there. Humbling story. Humbling story that honestly made me a little angry. Had I known that in advance, I probably would have skipped it altogether. And I was actually asking Jesus, why did you do this? I never would have agreed had you told me. Even though you're Jesus and I'm me, it's like sometimes I feel the need to tell Jesus he doesn't have a good idea. You know, why did you do this? This is remarkably uncomfortable for me. And here's what the Lord said. I don't know that it's really possible, Andy, for you to experience gratitude unless you eat the food that someone else has given. Once you've done that, just literally taken what others have sacrificed so that you can have, are you really in a place where we know what it's like to be grateful? And all I can tell you is this. Is that a few minutes, we're going to come to a table and we're going to eat of a food that's been provided for us by the sacrifice of another. And if we really understand that today, we will be grateful and we will give thanks to God at this altar for what Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done, but we will not let it stop there in the sense that if we are truly grateful for what this man did for us this Lent, we cannot help but be called to action. And as God speaks, a second step for you to take so that this miracle we know can be shared with another, know this: your church, your pastors, your friends, your neighbors, the Holy Spirit is ready to rally around you. Because as we step forward in gratitude, the Holy Spirit always shows up in powerful presence, allowing what we do in his name to share the gospel with those who are all around us. All God's people responded by saying together, Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we come before you, taking a place at a table that's been set by another. Eating of a food and taking of a cup that is not of our own making. Perhaps we've been here many times. We pray, Jesus, that you would speak a fresh word to us so that we might know how powerful you are. Perhaps we've never come out of fear that there's not a place for us, or maybe we thought that we're somehow not worthy. I pray, Jesus, that everyone in this room would know that they are welcome at your table, and that as we celebrate together, and as we eat the bread, and as we drink from the cup, we might feel a couple of things. The first being the relationship we have with you, the forgiveness we know, and how glorious it is. And the second, just a word of thanks to you for what you have done for us, but also a word that inspires us to take a next step in faith so that the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel might be known by all. All God's people responded by saying together, Amen.